Good evening to you all. Good afternoon, I should say. Certainly a wonderful opportunity to be back, with the saints on the Lord's Day. I remember the Revelator, John, would say, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." We know that first day of the week belongs to the Lord, and we are so delighted and so privileged to be able to worship Him on His day. We again have been discussing this topic of reception. Just this morning, we were focusing on our being able to receive a crown, our reception of a crown that has been promised to us, if we just continue to be faithful, if we would continue to endure a little bit of trial and a little bit of temptation in our life. We would be able to obtain a crown. Paul speaks of that in many different passages, but this morning we focus on 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, specifically at verse 25, where Paul was explaining there, as he's showing our faith and likening it to one that would be striving for the mastery. How in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, makes reference to those that are in a race. In verse 24, they all run. One would receive the prize, so he would encourage the church in Corinth to run that they may obtain. Every man, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22, that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So funny, we were singing that song, 378, and I'm just laughing as Brother Jeff was picking out the songs, because it's like we're just in sync today, because he sang that song, "I'll exchange my cross for a starry crown." But then this evening, he was singing the song about angry words, and we'll get there just in a moment's notice. But we remember what Paul would say, making reference to that corruptible crown, which we ought or we are to receive if we remain faithful and faithful unto death. Revelation, the 2nd chapter at verse number 10, would explain that. We also see in James, the 1st chapter at verse number 12, if we would just endure that temptation, we have a crown of life that was promised to those that would love Him. Through our love, we ought to spend our lives in wanting to please the Lord and wanting to serve Him. That involves also how we conduct ourselves. That involves how we even speak, what we say. I remember over in the book of James, the 3rd chapter. James, the 3rd chapter. Perhaps you remember this. But in James, the 3rd chapter, you might remember where James would be opening up and explaining to the reader that he primarily had a Jewish audience coming into Christ, but he says, "My brethren, be not many masters." I believe in other texts or in other translations, if you will, James would say something like this. If you're looking specifically at this passage, James would say in the New King James Version, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers." Taking the first glance at that, you would say, well, is James trying to diminish? Is James trying to suppress? Is James trying to constrict the word of God? Well, no. Because later on in that very text, he says, "Knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation." And the New King James Version, it says, "Knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment." Reading it in one more translation, you might remember the Young's Literal Translation, where it says, "Many teachers become not, my brethren, having known that the greater judgment we will receive." This is very, very important, because again, it's not James' plight to suppress the word of God, but as he is realizing, it implicates the teacher when one would start to teach those things. I think about what the Bible would say specifically, and keep your finger here in James, but go to Hebrews, the 6th chapter momentarily. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, you might remember that in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, at verse number 4, the Bible would say, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they themselves would crucify the Son of God afresh and they would put him to an open shame. Church, we need not to do that. We need not to put Christ to an open shame by forgetting those things that were once preached to us. When we were once enlightened with the truth, when we are once enlightened of how we are to conduct ourselves in this life, we need to ensure that we are living properly. But coming back to the book of James, the 3rd chapter, James is encouraging here to take the proper caution. He would say, I believe that's outside. Nevertheless, you would see that he says you will receive the greater condemnation. What does that mean? Perhaps at the first glance, when you're reading this, one would start to think, oh, maybe there's different levels of what people are going to receive when it comes to the Hadean realm. Perhaps they're thinking of different levels of hell even, but I don't believe that's what James is explaining here. He is making reference to the greater condemnation, and he gives a little more insight here in James, the 3rd chapter. We'll continue to read. The Bible would say, for in many things we offend all. James 3 and verse 2. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. What beautiful understanding that we have. In order to be a perfect man, we have to know how to not just bridle our tongue, but also bridle our own bodies. By being able to bridle our tongue, and he's going to talk about the trouble of this here in this very text. But I think back to what Jesus Christ would say. Remember, we're striving to be a perfect man. In our concept of reception, we now are dealing with receiving a greater condemnation. James giving the forewarning, James admonishing that people don't heap to themselves just to be sitting in a master or a teacher's chair. Be very careful of that, because you'll receive a stricter or a greater condemnation. Which is to say, the judgment that you received is going to be stricter. Think about, perhaps maybe some of you have been school teachers, or perhaps some of you have children. Perhaps you had a younger child who was still in the developmental phases of knowing right from wrong, being obedient to your words. And perhaps you had a child that was a little bit older, that's had more experience with this very point. Think about that older child. That older child you're going to hold to a stricter standard than even the younger child who has not yet gone through that instruction. I say that as the younger child, but nevertheless, when we look here in James, the 3rd chapter at verse number 2, we see here that if any man or if any or in many things we offend all, if any offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. This is what we're going towards. When we think back at what Jesus would say in Matthew, the 12th chapter, just momentarily, let's go over to Matthew, the 12th chapter, making reference to how we can receive a greater condemnation if we are improperly putting ourselves in a position to perhaps teach, but we ourselves are not able to even bridle our own tongues. We see what Jesus would say in Matthew, the 12th chapter. When we look there at Matthew, the 12th chapter, and we see there in verse number 33, where Jesus would be explaining, in verse number 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does speak. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bring forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. He says, but I say unto you that every man, or every rather idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. It says in verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I believe James, as we go back to James, the third chapter, is giving us a brief scope into how we ought to take caution before we heap ourselves to be teachers, that we have to make sure we know how to control our tongue. The tongue is an indication of whether or not one man can control even his own very body. As we continue to read in James, the third chapter, where we'll be spending the majority of our time, he gives us a little bit more insight on this. Of course, our lesson focus in James, the third chapter, verse 1, is receiving that greater condemnation, seeing different translations making reference to that restrictor or that stricter judgment. We see here in James 3:3, it says, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Thinking about how strong a horse is, so strong you would even measure your car by the way that it's able to turn its power, and you would say, how much horsepower do you have in your truck? You measure it by horses. Nevertheless, you think about what he's saying here is strong and as powerful as horses are, you put a bit in their mouths to be able to control their goings about, to be able to control their whole body. He says in verse 4, behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, wheresoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire would kindle. The tongue is a fire, it's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which is made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds a blessing and a cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. James would even ask, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield sweet water and fresh. James is spending a great deal of time explaining not only how we ought to conduct ourselves, but how we ought to be speaking. Because if we are speaking amiss, if we are not speaking as 1 Peter at verse number 11 in chapter 4 would say, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let it do so as his ability. If we do not do that according to what we have in Scripture, if we're not able to bridle our own tongues, how can we be made perfect? How can we bridle the rest of our body if we cannot control our tongues? Certainly there are many frustrating things in this world that you're going to deal with. There is much temptation and there is much trial. There is going to be much opposition to the way that you're trying to lead your lives. There are going to be many people that disagree with you just for disagreeing's sake, just for opinion's sake. But we need to keep our Christian disposition. And that starts with what we say. We see that Jesus is saying in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 36 and 37, that we'll either be justified by our words or we are going to be condemned by our words. We will receive a greater condemnation if we quickly put ourselves in the mindset of a teacher or in the place of a teacher, but we are not yet able to bridle our own tongues. We need not to receive that greater condemnation, but we need to be focused on what we were teaching just this morning, what we were studying just this morning about that reception of that crown of life. We're going to connect this really quickly with what Paul says is where we started, going right back to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, Paul, able to give a little bit more insight to this very point that I think James is doing so well by explaining, through the guise of a fountain, through the guise of a vine or a fig tree, through how we love the Lord but yet despise our brother, we need not to be hypocritical in this effort. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, right where we stopped, looking there at around verse 26 now. Again, remember what he says. He says, I therefore so run. Not as uncertainty. Remember, in the context of receiving that crown that's incorruptible. Now we don't want to receive that damnation or that greater damnation or the condemnation. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. But look at what Paul says in verse 27. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That is so important for us Christians. We must learn to keep our body under subjection. It's our thoughts that we bring into the subjection of Christ. Our thoughts yielded then through our words that we bring under the subjection to Christ. Our conversation in this world and our conduct in this world needs to be brought under subjection. Paul understands this. He says, I keep under my body or my body under subjection. Bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself would be a castaway. I know the King James Version reads a little antiquated, so let's go really quickly to the same verse in the New King James Version, where the Bible would say, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We don't want to be disqualified in our utterance. We don't want to be disqualified in our evangelism. We don't want to be disqualified in our opportunity to have the ability to speak to others what thus saith the Lord. We want to continue to win souls unto Christ. As the book of Proverbs, the 11th chapter specifically at 30 says, it says, he that winneth souls is wise. We have to be wise in our approach. We have to be able to not receive that greater condemnation through our inability to bridle our tongues. But we must be able to be focused on becoming that perfect man in Christ Jesus, being able to bridle both our tongues and our bodies. That is just a brief message that I have for you this evening. We must bring our body under subjection, just as Paul would explain. And I believe he's not doing anything devoid of what the scriptures teach. He's not doing anything devoid of what our Lord and Savior Christ would do himself. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was able to bring his body under subjection. That's what 1 Peter, the second chapter, and verse number 22 was all about. This man knew no sin, but it wasn't just that he knew no sin. It says even that there was no guile found in his mouth. When people reviled him, he opened up his mouth, not a word. When people mocked him, he kept quiet. When people scrutinized him, when people tested him, when people examined him, he simply told them the truth. But he humbled himself, keeping his body in subjection. He would deliver that body to be crucified. He would lay down his life, as John the 15th chapter specifically at 13 would say, and he would lay down his life for his friends. Let us keep that in mind. Let us always keep that ever present before us. Continue to read and study the word, but furthermore, be able to mind how we speak and how we conduct our own lives, so we ourselves wouldn't be disqualified, or we ourselves would not be considered a castaway. We ourselves can be effectual and effective in our explaining and explanation of the word of God. Hearing the gospel is vital to becoming a Christian. It's crucial. It's imperative. You got to hear it. You got to believe it. You got to come confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, repenting of your sins. You have to be baptized in the watery grave of baptism. According to Acts, the second chapter, verse number 47, you don't just join any church, but you're added to the church. You're added to that one church that is written about in your Bible, and that is the church of Christ. That's the church that he died for. That's the church that he suffered for. That's the church that he's coming back for. As he's right now on the right hand of God, he's coming back for a church. He's coming back for a church so that he can give us that promise, that crown of life that is in heaven's eternal glory. We'll finish in 1 Peter to just go along with our theme this morning. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, as Peter is encouraging the elders, which are among those individuals he's writing to, he tells them in verse number 2, 1 Peter 5 and verse number 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof. Don't do it by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. Verse number 4, for our focus, it says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Let us do that. Let us labor. Let us endure the temptation. Let us endure the grief. And let's hold fast to the faith which has been delivered to us. Let us wait for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us come as we stand and sing a song of the Savior's invitation.